On the bottom left corner. Now, this is this Saturday, May 12th. Now, I know May 12th is a busy time. It's the opening of fishing, and it's the start of good weather. Last week, I put my snowblower away. You think it's all right? But at 4 o'clock Saturday afternoon, and spread the word, we're having some guest singers, the Sweetwater Revival Quartet. It's an all-ladies quartet, and they're good. All right, they sing well. They have an encouraging message, and we would just like to encourage all of you, 4 o'clock. There's no charge for this program. Just come and enjoy yourself. Bring your mothers, daughters, fathers, husbands, anyone. In fact, if you're fishing Saturday morning by 4 o'clock, you should be done. You're going to get too much sun anyway, so come on in and enjoy some good music. Also, there's a little insert in your bulletin. We have 3 high school graduates, and 4. Carter, Caleb, Jenna, and who did I forget when I said 3? All right, well, Carter's on the list first for, you want to get yours over with, right, that party? That's Carter, okay. And they're announced right here, and those who are having parties that aren't announced, they will be coming shortly, all right? And so keep open for that. The church also has a gift for the graduates that we'll be presenting to them in the early part of June. And so pray for our graduates. They all have some important decisions to make as they go forward with their lives. Also, as we think of graduates, there's a note on Michael Elmhorst. And Mike, if you wouldn't mind standing, you don't have to walk up here. Your shirt looks nice. All right. And Mike is proof that you're never too old to learn. And so he just graduated with a master's degree in education. And if you'd like to, we could give Mike a hand. Right. And his dad and mom are so proud of him that they brought a cake. And some of you saw the cake. If you didn't get a piece of cake in honor of Mike after the service, help yourself. They would not be offended at all. So congratulations, Mike, on that. With that, I'll let you read the rest of the bulletin. The women are still meeting this Tuesday. So is this the last one? Two more to go. And so I think the women have had fun with their women's Bible studies, and that's good. And they would not mind if you just wanted to come in and check out the last one or two. Come on in. It is for women, though. So, guys, you can go to Frida's Cafe or something like that instead. With that, let's open our Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. And for our scripture reading this morning, we are looking at a kind of a parallel passage to the passage we'll be looking at in 1 Timothy. So, Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are lacking, and order elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop or elder, as we've looked at, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre or money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for money's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, or just lazy. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just again want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we sang this morning, love lifted us. We thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you for this great demonstration of love in dying on the cross for our sins. And we just want to thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. And we just pray that as responsible citizens, we would use our freedoms wisely, that we would be responsible, and that we would never forget that it's by the grace of God that we have what we have, and that it's the truth that will set people free. We pray that that would ever be mindful of us, and we would never forget that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He truly is the one who will set people free. We thank you for this. We want to just commit our nation to you. We want to pray for our president and those in charge and those that actually advise him. We just pray that you could give them wisdom, that they would not be impulsive, but would think through things, and that you could just, in your grace, preserve the liberties that we have learned to enjoy. And so we just commit our country to you. We want to think of our graduates this morning, and as they just move on in life, we just commit each one, and we commit all of our children to you as they grow. And we just pray that their growth wouldn't be limited to just physical growth, but that they would be maturing socially, mentally, and spiritually as well. And so we just pray that all of us could encourage them in that role. We want to just thank you for our services this morning. We want to remember all the services that are going on around the world where the grace of God is lifted up. We just pray that people could be encouraged in the future that they have in Jesus Christ. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand and we'll greet one another and we'll continue our service in just one moment. This is not part of my notes. I was looking for a cup of coffee and I took a sip and thought, man, this is cold. This has been here a week. Brenda, could you get me a glass of water? Now, if I drop dead, you can blame the coffee or week old coffee. Oh well. Right. Oh. Isn't there a faucet in there?
There is, but I
want to
be water.
Okay. Boy, you're okay. I don't care what everybody else says. All right. Okay, open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as we look at this particular passage, it's important that we keep in mind that Paul is writing to Timothy as a bishop, a pastor, an elder, the function, and he is not writing this to a congregation. But here we have it, and we can see the instructions that he is giving Timothy, and we should take them to heart. This morning in Scripture, we read our passage in Titus chapter 1, which Paul is saying the same thing, but there's a slightly different emphasis in Titus. Now, this emphasis does come out in Timothy, and that's this. It's important that people are grounded in biblical teaching and sound doctrine, because there is pull everywhere to lead us astray. And as we think of the enemies of the grace of God, when a local church is attacked, it's fair to say that the leader is attacked. And basically what Paul is saying is this, is that the leadership should have such a character when accusations are brought that they are false and that they are not true. There needs to be maturity. In the King James, there are 17 qualifications that are listed in this passage. I think for some of us, you're probably surprised. 17, wow, that seems like quite a bit. If you have a critical text or an NIV, it's you probably have 16, all right, if you want to go through and count them. And the one that you won't have is number 10, and number 10 is really covered with number 13. And so 10 and 13, we could say there's 16 and a half, all right, if we look at those particular qualifications. We've begun this study in the past, so I won't take too much time. The first one was blameless, and that is exactly the idea. Blameless means not perfect, but when accusations are brought, they should be false. And they should not be provable accusations. And that's the idea. Husband of one wife, we took some time to look at this, and it literally means a one-woman man. And the idea is faithfulness. And I've mentioned this last week, and I'll say this again. Young men, you're looking for a wife, and you may want to date more than one. You know something? That's okay. I don't know how many young men we have here. Carter, can I pick on you? All right. But listen up, Carter. When God brings that one into your life and she is your choice, then maturity says you settle down and you focus all of your love on that one woman and you are faithful only to her. Does that make sense? And what Paul is saying is that this is exactly the character quality that should be found in the leadership, the overseer of the church. And so we talked a little bit about this last time. Oftentimes, you know, people you hear and I know all of you have heard all kinds of interpretations on this. Some say it's divorce only, and it's more than that. And it's a character quality. And as we stop and we think of divorce, I would say this: it's a terrible thing. And those of you who have gone through a divorce know It is painful. And yet, it is not a sin that cannot be forgiven, and it's not something that God will put you on a shelf forever and you're done. And the church should keep that in mind. But I'll say this to the leadership in the church. If there's ever a candidate for a pastor and they've been divorced 2, 3, 4 times, that should be a little red flag. Agreed? That maybe this man has not learned to focus properly. And maybe his house is not in order in a very personal way. And so this character quality is very important. Well, I'm going to move on because we've got 15 more to go. The next one here is vigilant. And the idea of vigilant is to be temperate. And some of your translations have the word temperate. It means calm and in control. It means exercising discretion, circumspect. With that, we've got the next word, sober. This is kind of an interesting word because it carries with it the idea of sound mind. We think of intelligence. That's not the point right here. The point is that we have a disciplined mind. We have an orderly mind. In fact, this is the same root word that we found back at the end of chapter 2 when he talked about how women should dress. Remember, with all sobriety, orderly. This is the word right here, orderly. Not swayed by sudden impulse, not impulsive, earnest. Doesn't clown around. Takes the job seriously. Takes the Word of God seriously. Those of you who have been here Wednesday night. Hey, where's that water? Oh, right here. All right. Getting dizzy. No, I'm dizzy. It's all psychosomatic. I don't think I could drink enough to hurt me. Could I? Could I? Okay, no. All right. One of the interesting things about Wednesday night that we've been talking about is this, is how important it is to God that we're in a place where He can use us. He wants us to grow spiritually. He wants us to be productive. And if we as God's children get sloppy and we just don't care, we become apathetic, He's going to take us through the woodshed because He loves us and it's important to Him. And as we stop and we think of the Word of God, the Word of God should be taken importantly. Unfortunately, we sometimes think the word sober, you know, either means you're not drunk or you can never laugh. You know, sober person, they're real long-faced or something like that. But there's more to the word than just not laughing. In fact, let's face it, aren't some of the stories in the history and the accounts of people in the Bible, they are funny, aren't they? And they're interesting. And the points that we can get should actually make us laugh at ourselves. But the idea is that this isn't a clown job. And when I mean clown around, we don't take this lightly. And as we, I'll maybe talk a little bit more about comedy in a bit right here. The next one is good behavior. And as you can kind of see these, they're all related in some way, shape, or form. But good behavior, basically, what is good behavior? You know, there's appropriate ways to behave yourself. And I'm not talking about hypocrisy, but I'll tell you this. When you're at home, guys, and you want to kick your shoes off and stick your feet up on your coffee table or whatever you do, that's fine. But you know something? When you're not in your home, that may not be appropriate. Does that make sense? And so if you want to come to church and kick your shoes off and put your feet up on the tables out there, don't. All right? There's appropriate behavior. And people, the church leadership, should have enough common sense and maturity to know that. Now, your little children, you have to teach them that. Little babies, they'll crawl on everything and walk on everything, and they don't know the difference. But listen, parents, teach them the difference, and hopefully they'll grow up to that. The next one here is hospitable. And the idea here is, with hospitable, is being receptive to people. And this was important in this particular day because there was a lot of persecution that went on. And there were Christians literally on the run. And they would find other Christians. And where would they stay? And they didn't have, you know, Motel 6s and Holiday Inns and stuff like that all over the place where we can put people up. They stayed with you in your home. And I've often wondered if there isn't going to be a time in this country when Christians are really going to need each other. And being hospitable and being kindly receptive to one another is a character trait in people. The next one we have right here is not given to, and as we think of not, let's see, that was number 6. I got these out of order here. Able to teach. Why don't I read this right here? And it says, given to hospitality, end of verse 2, apt to teach, able to teach. And this assumes, of course, that the gift of teacher is involved back in Ephesians 4, back in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These chapters list the spiritual gifts. Now, as we stop and we think of being able to teach, being able to teach doesn't necessarily mean that you have the gift of pastor-teacher. But let me say this, if you have the gift of pastor-teacher, you should be able to teach. And that's exactly what this text says. And as you stop and you think of what is the ability to teach, and I mentioned to somebody this morning coming in, you know, I study these passages of Scripture, and when I'm done, I want to resign. And as you stop and think about this, these character qualities, we all need to grow, don't we? But I want you to notice something about this passage of Scripture. All of these are character qualities, and all of them apply to all of us. What Paul is saying is that to the pastor, this level of maturity should be there. And he brings this out as we go on a little bit more. Able to teach. And you can go through the Scripture. And did you know that there are no passages of Scripture that instruct you on how you should teach? There's examples. There's sermons that we can read. There's actually not even that many sermons. Most of the sermons that we read are in the book of Acts. We can go to the Old Testament and we can read exhortations. And we can see what they're exhorting people about, but how to go about that is not really talked about. And as we stop and we think of the teacher, what the teacher needs to do is to be able to explain what's important and what the text is saying. And as we stop and we think of definition of a teacher, or I'll change the word to preacher. Because I've been criticized sometimes, well, you're just a teacher, you're not a preacher. Well, a preacher is a proclaimer. What are you proclaiming? What does that mean? So let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud, but just think about this. What is your idea of what a good preacher is? And let me just tell you what the seminaries and what the general consensus is this, that a good preacher is someone who can emotionally motivate you to some action. And oftentimes guilt is used to do that. A good preacher, man, when this service is over, you should be cowering and just walking out of here, feeling the pressure and the heaviness of your sin. How am I doing? Listen. A teacher explains what the Word of God has to say. And it's your responsibility as a student to respond to the Word of God. And if your response is positive, do you know what will happen? The Holy Spirit inside you, as one of God's children, is your ultimate teacher. You with me on that? And you can sit and you can learn Bible facts after Bible facts and really be immature and not know how to apply a thing spiritually. In fact, I think there's a lot of Christians like that, that could actually do pretty well in a Bible trivia game, but when it comes to living truth in life, they fail miserably. And as we stop and we think of this ability to explain the truths of God's Word, I remember talking with a friend once about this very thing. And this had to do with the gospel. And it's amazing how many churches will hire professionals to come in and teach people how to give the gospel. Has anybody ever had that? We're going to have some kind of evangelistic training now, and we'll give you assignments, and you fill out this form and go through these questions and check everything off. And if you can get people to agree to all the check marks, you got yourself a Christian. And we said, you know, here we sit as teachers of the Word of God, and we believe that the power is in the Word. And we sit around a table, and you would all agree with that, wouldn't you? Listen, our power is not in the structure, the organization that we have. The power is in the message. And that's what the Scripture says. It's the message that's important. So we sat there and decided this. What if we were unique? And we have a church that doesn't tell people to go witness, that doesn't tell people to do or stop doing anything, just teaches the Word of God. And if the Word of God is taught and seed is planted in people's hearts, do you think we could sit back and trust the Spirit of God to take His Word and to make changes in people's lives? And you know what you'll find if you go across the country? Is that churches that take that approach, and I'm trying, folks, have better behaved congregations than the legalists who crack whips and tell people what they should and shouldn't be doing. And basically what legalism does is it drives sin underground. Is that how you live the Christian life? Come here on Sunday mornings, smile, look good, but last night, ouch. Well, I don't go rent X-rated movies in the front door. I get them in the back door. No, I can get them online now, and nobody knows. I got this secret life I live. Really? Is that what Christianity is all about? No. And the teacher, I think it's important that we get off of this idea that preaching, teaching the Word of God is not emotionally moving people or driving people or putting people on a guilt trip. That is not what it's about. It's you taking the Word of God and learning what God has for you. Am I making sense? If I am, then I've taught the point. We go on. Not given to wine. This is another one that some people believe that you could, wine should never touch your lips. Well, let me just say this. They drank wine in Bible times. And they drank wine. And in fact, in many cases, that's all they had. And when Jesus said, you don't put new wine in old wineskins, you know why? Because in the fermenting process, in leather bags, they only had one stretch. You with me? And if they stretch once, that's it. They can't stretch again. So if you put new wine in old wineskins, they'll burst. Or use old wineskins, all right? They'll burst through the fermenting process. What's interesting is what the idea is you shouldn't be under the power of, and literally this right here means grasping for, or you just got to have another drink and you're the first one to have your glass refilled, etc., etc. And this is what you are. It's kind of funny. I remember in looking at this passage, if you just look ahead, and those of you with a King James, in verse 8, it says this, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. So he said, huh. So that means if you're a deacon, you can drink a little, but if you're a bishop, you can't drink at all. Is that what we're saying? Is that what the text says? That's what the text says, doesn't it? But if we take a look, that's exactly the same meaning that he has back in verse 3. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this, that we should not be brought under the power of anything. We should be in control. And there's more than one reason why you shouldn't drink. And I'll tell you this. I could sit here and argue, and technically I would be right, that if I wanted a beer, I could do that. I'm free to do that. But you know what? If you come and open my refrigerator, you're not going to find a beer. And you know why? Because if you did, you'd pass out. And just like Paul said this, he says, I won't eat meat as long as the world stands, if it offends my brother. You with me on that? In other words, you're more important, and the testimony is more important than my personal rights. And I've said this before. We as Christians oftentimes don't have hang-ups over robbing banks. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. I would be totally surprised at myself if I robbed a gas station on the way home after church today. I just don't have that problem. But I'll tell you what I do have a problem with. My rights. And the things I can legally do, you don't have any right to tell me. And I've got my rights, and you've got your rights, don't you? Well, I'll tell you what. Jesus Christ had His rights, and He laid His rights aside for the welfare of someone else. And you know what? In the church leadership, that's exactly the attitude that we should have. You first. That's maturity. The closest thing we oftentimes see to that is mothers with their children. And it's very sad and upsetting when you see a mother not sacrifice herself for her own child or baby. You mothers, you know what I'm talking about, right? And there's dad sleeping through the whole thing, and here's mom depriving herself of sleep, depriving herself of this, that, or the other thing for the good of that little child. And you know what? That little child, you have to teach him to say thank you. It doesn't even come natural to him. What's wrong with you, you little brat? Well, kids, they're the gift that just keep taking. Moving on. Not a striker. This is kind of related to the giving to wine. And it's pugnacious. You know what pugnacious has to do with? Hitting with your hands. And the idea is, here, hey, guys, you've been in the locker rooms, right? And there's always some bully that's getting physical and pushing you around. You know what I mean, right? And they got to hit you or elbow you or something like that. You know what? There's no place for that in church. And if you're here and you're a bully and you want to elbow people and you know, hip check them or something like that against the wall, you're out of place. You got that? And if your pastor does that, confront me, please. That's one nice thing about getting old. I can't do that anymore. No, I'm just... not pugnacious, not greedy for money. And we'll leave this in here. And we'll talk a little bit more about covetousness here as we go on. The next one here is patience. And as we stop and we think of patience, the idea is patience with people. And patience is kind of an interesting thing. And you need to have patience with me too, right? I put it that way because you need patience with your spouse, don't you? Don't people get under your skin? Come on. People get under your skin. And it's important that we're patient with people. I can remember a pastor friend of mine. He's not in this area. I know him well. And he studied and he came up with some new idea. And, I mean, it wasn't way out there, but it was just one thing. And he just was so excited about what he learned. And he wanted everybody to buy into it just right now because he had it down. And so me, being the sarcastic fellow that I am, you got to pray for me. I said, how long did it take you to come up with this conclusion? Oh, I've been studying this for about 10 years. Really? I said, 10 years you've been studying it, and you want everyone in the congregation to get it in 1 week. So, sarcastically, and there's a little married into the family, so I can get by with this, and I'm older too. I said, no, listen. Given the fact that you are twice as smart as the rest of us, would you give me 20 years? No. Just think about the principle of that thing. We really get impatient with people, don't we? And we come along with something, and by George, everybody is supposed to fall in line right now with our new revelation. Be patient. And this kind of goes along with the other idea, or what I was talking about with teaching. The Holy Spirit is the final teacher. Listen, folks, if your behavior is motivated by me and not by your love of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit in you, then you know what? It's hay, wood, and stubble. Don't do anything for me. You do what you do because this is what God would have for you, and you believe it. Do you believe the Bible? Listen, husbands. This is the only passage where faithfulness is demanded of husbands. And there's other passages. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's all husbands, not just pastors. That's all men that are married. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Do you believe that?
No, I need a guilty motivational speaker to come in and crack the whip over me, and if they can make me cower enough in church, maybe then I'll love my wife a little bit. Until the next sermon. You see, God works from the inside. He wants to change our very character. And that comes through the Word of God. Well, let me move on right here. Not contentious. And as we stop and we think of contentious, again, it's kind of related. Not forcing. You know, we all have opinions, don't we? And we all know how things should be. And by George, if it's not done my way, I'm going to carry a chip on my shoulder. And listen, there's nothing worse than a pastor who walks around with a chip on his shoulder. Enough said. Not covetous. Or not contentious. Let's go on. Not covetous. And this kind of literally means love of silver. And this is why in some of the texts they leave greedy for money out of the right out of the text. But as we stop and we think of that whole idea, just turn the page with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6, we read this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich," those that want to be rich, "fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is," and it should be, "a root of every kind of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." In politics, we often hear this phrase, and it's probably very true. You want to really know what's going on? Follow the money. Follow the money. You know something? That should not be the motivator right here. In fact, I was heard a quote from an old-timer who has passed away. And he says this, "Before you ask God for something," and we've all asked God for things, haven't we? "We should first ask if we are content with what we already have." And oftentimes, human nature, we want something new, we want something different, because we're not content with the things that we have. And what did we just read in verse 6? Be content with such things as you have. You know something? God will take care of you. Do you believe that? And I'll tell you something else. Did you know that the time spent here on this earth is but a vapor? That we are actually created for another time. We are created for eternity. Did you know that? Oh yeah, I heard that before. Well, how does that play in with all of the discontent that we demonstrate today, or with things that we have? Moving on, manages his own house. And as we stop and we think of manages, that's a pretty interesting word right there. It means supervising. And actually, along with that, his house is under control. Not out of control. How many of you husbands feel like you're out of control? Oh, come on. I'm not the only one, am I? See, I told you I should resign. I'm out of control. Things are out of control. And along with that, managing his house, children are included. Now, I've made that a separate point right here. having his children in subjection. And as we stop and we think of subjection, management. If you're a manager, should you be in control of the project or the operation that's going on? Oh, come on. You people that are in charge or have been the supervisor of some little project, shouldn't you be in control of it? And when you say, you know something, I think this should be done this way and this should be done this way and I'm going to assign you to this job and you to this job, it's not like, yes, sir, master. That's not the point. The point is that, yeah, we're going to work together as a team and we've got a leader of the team and that's your job. And things are running in order. Does that make sense? Now listen. When people don't change their stripes from the job to their house like that, and if you have things under control, it should be in all areas of your life. Does that make sense? Your personal life, your family life, your life on the job. There's order. And I've heard missionaries and pastors say this, oh, I'm so busy doing the work of the Lord that I've neglected my family. Has anybody ever seen that? We're so busy doing the ministry of the Lord. Listen, if God's given you a family and He's given you a job, you do not neglect one for the other. Does that make sense? You don't have to. And your family is a responsibility that God has given. And you know what? If you do well there, you can do well somewhere else. And as we stop and we think about this, I just added, you know, what does it mean having your children in subjection? Listen, I had 8 kids. And if this means that if one of those kids smarted off once or was disobedient, I am forever disqualified. I am forever disqualified. You with me on that? There comes a time when children have to make up their own minds. But I'm going to tell you this, dads, keep this in mind, all of us. We need to provide leadership for our children. We need to provide instruction for our children. And we need to be an example to our children. And when your child does the wrong thing, you know what they know in their mind? I'm disappointing Dad. This is not what Dad taught me. This is not what I learned from Dad. You with me on that? And when children go haywire, and then they say, well, I'm just like Dad. Daddy does it. Shame on you, Dad. Shame on you. Your child should know better because you've taught them better. And you've done your job. There comes a time when you just can't crack the whip on your 40-year-old son. You're too old for that. So, Mike, you're on your own. And you may disappoint your dad, but Mike, you should know better because he taught you better. And we're not going to shoot Mike, your dad, Mike Sr., for Mike Jr. We'll let him live. We'll just shoot you, Mike. Okay. All right. Boy, you didn't know graduating would be so much fun, did you? Not a novice. The idea here is a recent convert, a babe in Christ. And this is kind of an interesting one because it's not unusual for churches. I mean, a professional baseball player gets saved. They got saved during the seventh inning stretch 3 days ago. And we bring them into the church and they're a celebrity in front of the church and they're going to be the example of the church. You with me? Or some rock star gets saved, and a month later, they're leading everything in the church. Or some ex this or ex that. You know, I was a ex-alcoholic, I was an ex-this, I was an ex-that, and because you're an ex-something that's bad, you're now a celebrity, as if that makes you qualified. That's the whole point of this passage. It's maturity that makes you qualified. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying some ex-something or ex-con couldn't turn into this. In fact, one time I was... the first time I spoke this, I mentioned the Huber Law. This is many, many years ago. You know what the Huber Law is, right? Where you're in jail, but they let you out during the week to go to work, and then you have to go back on evenings or weekends or something like that, and you sit in jail, and then Monday morning they let you go out and go to work. So if you hire a pastor, I don't know how that would work on the Huber Law. You go to jail all week, and they let you out Sunday morning to preach, and then you go back to jail after the thing right there. And I said, you know something? That doesn't fit, does it? Does that fit? It doesn't to me. So if I'm on the Huber Law and they're letting me out, I just got out of the jail this morning and came over here. That ought to make you scratch your head. You know, the first time I said that was less than a week later. I read about a place in Toronto, and I think it was Toronto, where a guy got saved in jail. And he got saved, and he led people to the Lord in the jail. And when he got out of jail, he started a church in downtown Toronto for all the jailbirds and for every other misfit in the country. And God was using this man. And I'm sitting there thinking, boy, do we ever underestimate the grace of God, don't we? And I thought, what an encouragement that God can take a worm like him and use it. And then remember, you know what? I'm a worm too. You're a worm. And God, by His grace, can use us in ways. And I think we sometimes have to be so careful in what we do. But here, this emphasizes the point. Paul is saying it's quality of character that makes the difference. Don't be a novice. And by the way, have you ever heard somebody say of an older, I'll say man, boy, they ought to grow up. Will you ever grow up? You're 50 years old now. Grow up. Just because you've been saved for 30, 40 years doesn't mean you're mature. You with me? We need to trust every day and be exercised by the promises of God. That's what matures us. And then we have the last one here is a good report in the community. And this is a good public testimony. And as we just read in Titus, and I won't take the time to go through there, there's going to be accusers all over the place. There's going to be people that are going to say, well, look at your leader. And I'll tell you what, I feel bad about our president. You with me? And what do the opponents do? They look at things that aren't related to the presidency and say, see? And I was remembered one pastor who couldn't handle... He never paid his bills. He ran up bills all over the small town and ended up filing bankruptcy and stiffing people. And he's the pastor of the church. And, you know, and his excuse was this. Well, that has nothing to do with my teaching the Bible. And, you know, he wasn't that bad of a Bible teacher. He was quite knowledgeable in the Bible. But he owed everybody money. Well, I shouldn't say everybody, but he owed enough people and money in town. He was gossiped about. The guy doesn't pay his bills. What kind of a jerk do you have over there? That's what the unbelievers said. And what a stumbling block that is. And so I mentioned the other day, this is why pastors, after 3 years, leave. They go to some place where nobody knows them anymore. Imagine sticking around for 10 or 15 years. Wow. That just isn't normal. Well, in closing, I would like to just mention two things and remind you of what we've been talking about. Number one, these points
are all based on character. And we live in a time when churches want PhDs. They want to know, what kind of grades did you get in seminary? What kind of grades did you get in college? Oh, here's a 2.5 GPA. Here's a 4.0. We got to get the 4.0. They're a straight A student. Listen, did you ever notice that there's nothing said about IQ? Boy, am I glad for that. That isn't what's talked about. What's talked about here is character. And as we stop and we think of character, I'll just mention this. And this doesn't mean that the pastor has to know everything or be able to do everything. In fact, let me tell you this, folks. And this is true of all of us. We need each other. And you can borrow brains. You with me? You can borrow ideas. You can borrow other people's talents. But you can't borrow character. Character is what you are. You with me? And this is what he is talking about right here. Second point I'd like to make is this. Is that nowhere in the Scripture does it teach two sets of morality. Oh, this is a set of morality for the pastor, but if you're not a pastor, then you have a whole different set of morality. That is not true. Whatever is said here, except for the ability to teach thing, which is not a character trait, should be true of all of us. You with me on that? Every one of these, we can find verses in the Scripture that say, husbands, be faithful to your wife. That is a principle for everyone. Husbands, managers, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh, is that just for pastors? Oh, no. That's for everyone. What he's saying is this, is that what's for everyone should especially be true of those overseers, those who are in leadership. So keep that in mind as we stop and we think of this right here. And it's so easy to fall into, you know, that you've got the nickel laity system. You've got the cloth, the clergy, and then you've got the laity. And there's two sets of rules. Did you know that God hates that system? Every one of us are equal in Christ and will all stand and give an account for ourselves and ourselves only. And you know what it's going to be based on? Faithfulness. Not what you do, not what your gift was, but how faithful were you to God in the opportunities and the gifts that He gave you. And I hope as we just look at these right here that this is humbling. I mentioned this on the onset. You look at 17 qualifications. Holy mackerel. I think I failed on all of them. Well, I haven't punched any of you out. And there's probably more than one reason for that. But are you with me on this? Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we stop and we think of our testimony, and we stop and we just think of how important your message is, we pray that not just the leadership, but the whole church could be testimonies to your grace, that our lives would not bring reproach upon the work of Christ, that people wouldn't look at us and say, if that's what Christianity is all about, I'd rather be a Hindu. We pray that that would not be true of the people that live around us. And so we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay the penalty for sin. We pray we'd never forget that that's the greatest act of kindness. It's what the world needs to hear, is about God's love towards them and what He did through Jesus Christ. We pray that we would not obscure through our own immaturities that message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.